We're in Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to be making your way there, Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 10 in just a moment. And if you have a copy of God's Word, if you don't, always grab one there in the pew rack. You can follow along. We all want everyone to have their heart open before the Word of the Lord so that we can hear God speak and ask Him, Lord, what are you going to speak into my life today? I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand right now in honor of the Word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, as we read this section, which really reminds us what Sidney and Winston just sang about Calvary's tree and what Christ did for you and for me, dying in our place and purchasing our place in heaven. Praise God for that today. It's why we gather to worship a great and awesome God. Here's what Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Spirit of God, be our teacher today. Guide us into all truth. Help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. Help us to see the captain of our salvation. Help us to see the substitute for our sin. Help us to see the one that has defeated our enemies. Help us to see the one who can give us joy in life and victory in life. Help us to see you, King Jesus, the one that delivered us from death. And Lord, I pray if there's someone before me or watching online or listening on the radio who has yet to discover the one whose name is resurrection and life, Lord, I pray today that they would discover that Jesus, you loved them and died for them so that they could experience life as you designed it and the fullness of life eternally with you. Now we ask this all in the powerful, precious name of our Savior and our coming King Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Please don't close your Bibles. Please leave your Bibles open to the Word this morning and leave our hearts open to hear what God has to say. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you attended a funeral? It may have been recent. It may have been some time ago. It may have been for a cherished spouse. It could have been for a family member or maybe even a longtime friend. You know, there's 3 million people that die every year here in the United States of America. That's 10,000 each day. So we all know it's going to happen at some point to someone in our family, someone in our circle of influence. And that's when we come to a service and we remember their life and we remember the one who is the author of life, the one who gives life, and we recognize him. Oftentimes when you attend a funeral, you'll hear a passage that's read and a psalm that David wrote over in Psalm 23. And over there in verse 4, David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Those words, "I will fear no evil, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They're rich with meaning and they inspire us, listen, to find peace in the presence of God and to trust Him even in the shadow of death. There's powerful comfort in these words that we don't have to be afraid, because the reality is, frequently, we are afraid when we are in the shadow of death. Paul tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has given us a sound mind. He's given us love. He's given us His Spirit to guide us and navigate these days. And when we're in the face of death, when we see that, one thing you know about sheep, listen, when it's dark, they can't see well already. They lack good vision. And the darkness only triggers them in some ways. They're frightened and they need the assurance, the presence, the voice of their shepherd. They're walking with them. David would say, in that dark valley of the shadow of death, God is not just before us. He's beside us. He's leading the way. He's calming our fears. He's Emmanuel, the God who is always with us. Praise God, our shepherd is not a hireling. He doesn't run away at the sight of danger. He's a true shepherd, listen, who willingly laid down His life for the sheep. It's what John tells us when he quotes Jesus over in John chapter 10. But you know, death, you can't see it, but you know it's there. It's the result of sin. And just as sin is everywhere, so too that the effect of sin is everywhere. The death we see all around us in the natural order, the created order. You know, several years ago, it was the church was running scared from death. It was though the rider of the pale horse was someone we should flee from, a little virus, right? We couldn't see it, but it was causing death, and some thought catastrophic death, and of course they didn't follow the science, because when you compared it to other viruses, it paled in comparison. It wasn't even a plague by biblical proportions. And yet what happened? I mean, the church was running scared of death. I mean, it was nothing. Nothing compared to what the Father is going to unleash on the earth in the last days. And yet churches closed their doors, panic set in, and those who were believers who shouldn't be afraid of death were running scared. Corporately and individually, we should be living victorious, because the one that we worship, the one that we serve, is resurrection and life. The one that we adore and praise and magnify and sing songs about is the one who's conquered death. This passage right here that we've just read and we're going to examine this morning and hear God speak, it's a reminder for you and for me that in the face of death, beloved, we do not cower. We know the one who has given us victory because we understand who Jesus is and what He has done. Now, the devil, he does not want us to focus on this passage this morning. He does not want us to know that he's been defeated. He would much rather you and I be scared of death, be in bondage to the fear of death. He doesn't want us to run the race fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, the one who is the captain of our salvation, the one who has defeated him. He wants you to hear his whisper. He wants you to be afraid of death. And yet, if we understand what Paul has said elsewhere, for the Christian, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Are we living like that? Because listen, we're all going to face death. By the way, it says that in Hebrews 2, later in this sermon that Paul preached. It tells us that, you know what, it's expected of man once to die, and then the judgment, it's coming for all of us. But beloved, we don't have to cower in fear. In fact, we should embrace it, because it is the greatest thing that can happen for the believer. Perhaps we're just too tied to this world sometimes and not realize, listen, we have physical bodies, but we also have a soul that's going to dwell somewhere forever. And that's really what we should be living for, looking for, awaiting the coming of our captain who's delivered us from death. You see, Paul is explaining the significance that Jesus took on flesh, that he stepped down a little lower than the angels, still above creation, but that he stepped down until God would put all things in subjection under his feet. As we learned last week, he's tasted death for everyone. He's come and been the substitute, what was required by God for sin. The penalty has been paid. And he had to put on flesh in order to do that. But Paul's going to walk through and give us several reasons why you and I need to fix our eyes on Jesus, why we need to know who he is and what he's done, Listen, lest we be like others who are afraid of death. You know, in some ways, it might just be that we are desensitized to death because we see it so much on screens and games, and we don't really realize the finality of it. And so sometimes we're just so busy because we don't want to address it and understand the significance of that event. But this we know, God's appointed all our days, the first one and the last one here on this earth. But he's written an eternity of days for us in one of two places. And for those who discovered who Jesus is and what he's done, we realize, listen, he is the one who has conquered death and delivered us from death. And we should run the race knowing these things each and every day so that when our day comes, it's not something we fear, but because of faith, we have faith that endures even through that, and we step right into his presence. Now notice what he says in verses 10 through 13. Notice this as you might have a pen and you want to mark in your Bible. I would highlight these words that are repeated through this section. It was fitting for him. Who's that? God. God had a plan, church. And what was that plan that was fitting? Well, notice these words in verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. There's the word sons. There's the word brethren at the end of verse 11. There's the word brethren quoted over from Psalm 22 in verse 12 here. There's the word children down in verse 13. Sons, brethren, children, that all imply a family. That family has a father, and that father had a plan. Aren't you grateful today? Our father had a plan, listen, before he made anything, before he made this world. And the plan was that Jesus was going to be the lamb who would be slain for the sins of mankind. That's why we read he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The father knew the plan that he had, and that the way to redeem his family of faith, listen, his children, it was fitting for him to send Christ, that Christ would step down into this flesh, this humanity that he created to redeem it. It was fitting for Christ to go through all of his experiences and to obey the Lord to secure our redemption. And Paul says, listen, this was God's plan for whom are all things and by whom are all things the Creator to bring many sons to glory by making the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Listen, this isn't implying that Jesus wasn't perfect and needed to be perfected in his humanity. He's fully God, but he was also fully man. The perfection that he is highlighting here is what Christ did for you and for me, accomplishing what we couldn't accomplish, completing what we couldn't complete. And he did that through the sufferings that he experienced. You see, Paul would tell us over in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ didn't hold on to that position in heaven. He didn't regard equality with God as something to hold on to, but he emptied himself. Now, that doesn't mean he became less God. Actually, kenosis there, the Greek word means he added to his deity humanity. He put on flesh. He put this stuff on right now that you and I feel. He put this on and identified with us. And he took not just the form of a man, but specifically he took the form of a servant, a doulos, a bondservant. And his obedience in being a servant and doing the will of the Father meant that he would go and obey the Father and do everything that you and I didn't do in obeying the Father. He would perfect righteousness living in that flesh. And then he would die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That's why I love that song Sidney and Winston sang. When you and I look upon Calvary's tree and see the one who died there for you and for me. It was through his obedience he completed what was required of God so that we could be saved. And now he is the one, listen, who accomplished the Father's plan because it was fitting to redeem mankind this way. And now he brings us into his family. He's brought sons to glory. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. In fact, he quotes here the Psalm of the Cross, the song of suffering there that David wrote over in Psalm 22. When you go to Psalm 22 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 24, that little trilogy of songs go together. There's the song of the cross, there's the song of the crook, and then there's the song of the crown. Now, the crook is not a thief. The crook is the shepherd's crook. Before you can know the shepherd, you need to realize what the shepherd did for you, and that's Psalm 22. He died on a cross, and David wrote about it. David wrote about it, most likely not understanding everything that he was saying in that song. But right there, it's when Jesus hung on the cross. Those words of that song, he spoke out saying, look, it's being fulfilled. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And through these sufferings, God... Listen, Jesus was forsaken so that we could be part of the family of God. He endured what we deserve, being the substitute for our sins. He died in our place. And everyone needs to come to realize he didn't just die in our place. He died in my place for me. Praise his name. He took what I deserved. He died and suffered what I deserved. The wages of sin is death. Christ tasted death for me so that I wouldn't have to. I mean, what a great joy. You say, Pastor Chris, hold on a second. We've been at funerals. We've seen loved ones die. We know that, you know what, this life, there's more after this. We're all going to taste death. But you see, for us, it's different. The death for us is the doorway into God's eternal presence. And that's why we're not afraid of it. When it comes, if we are afraid of it, I'm going to suggest at the end there might be a couple of reasons why, when we examine later in the book of Hebrews, why that is the case. You see, the one who is sanctified, the one who is set apart, and those who are sanctified, it says here, they are all one. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. It's interesting, when Jesus rose from the dead, he said to Mary, hey, go tell my brethren, right? Go tell them what you've seen. He wasn't ashamed to declare it, and we shouldn't be ashamed to declare it either. He's not just that, but as it says in Isaiah, I will put my trust in him. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. You remember Jesus said over in John 10 when he mentioned that he was the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He said, you know what? I've got sheep of another fold that I've got to go and bring in. The Jews and the Gentiles, those who, listen, are the spiritual seed of Abraham, the family of faith who have faith like Abraham. He brings them all in. Praise God. Jesus did everything the Father wanted him to do so that we could become part of the family of faith. He endured the tremendous sufferings and in order that, listen, you and I might experience the fullness of being part of his family and part of his kingdom. Heirs and joint heirs with Jesus as our Savior. He's our brother. Now, a little unique from us as children of God. But he's our brother who brings many sons to glory. And notice in verse 14, he's more than that. He's also our conqueror who has defeated our enemy. Insomuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. We've got flesh and blood. Listen, this stuff right here, he put it on, y'all, just like us. Full humanity. He put it on, and he knows what it's like to walk in it. He knows what it's like to be tempted. We'll see this next week when we finish this chapter. He can sympathize with us. He understands what temptation is like because he's experienced. But praise God, he never failed. Praise God, he never failed because then he can offer the sacrifice that is required. He himself likewise shared in the same. Why did he do that? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. Who is that? The devil. There's a battle that's been going on, a great cosmic battle between God and the fallen angel Lucifer. And it's played out here on earth ever since the devil tempted Adam and deceived Eve and deceived them and caused them to choose unwisely, to do what God had said not to do, to disobey and partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because of the fall, Satan's deception and Adam's decision, now the effects of sin are everywhere, and the effects of sin are death. And now, in a sense, there's a, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, there's a prince of the air, a spirit of darkness that's in the air, the one that is the devil, who influences individuals. In fact, he influences us such that Paul would say, or in Ephesians chapter 2, that you know what? We once were children of the devil, sons of the devil. Now listen, I just had a precious little baby, a grandbaby, and she's a month old, and praise the Lord. But you know what? Can I just say? I know them grandchildren, they're not perfect, right? I know we want to think so as grandparents now. But the reality is, all of us, when we're born in sin, and we need a Savior. And we're under the spirit of darkness until God transfers us into the spirit of light, the domain of light. And the Spirit of God is the one that enables that to happen when our hearts receive the gospel and we repent and believe and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. But right now, Jesus came to defeat the one that seems to have the power of darkness over the earth. Now listen, when it says here that he came to destroy him, you say, Jesus, he hasn't destroyed Satan. Satan's still at work. Well, what he did was he rendered null of effect that Jesus, that Satan, listen, who at one point could say, listen, that individual has sinned, they deserve death. That individual has sinned, they deserve death. And God, being just, that's exactly what was deserved. But God did something when Christ came. Christ, the substitute, paid the penalty. He tasted death for everyone, verse 9. So what that means is the penalty that sin deserves does not have to be exacted because Christ drank the wrath of God. And what that means is now what the devil might say, well, that individual has sinned. No, Christ is the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. No one has to bear that penalty. There is a redemption that's available, a free gift. You've got to choose to take it. You've got to repent and place your faith and trust in it. But that invitation is available to whosoever will call on the name of the Lord. He's tasted death that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is Satan. You know, part of the picture that shows us that Jesus has defeated Satan in this way is what he says over in the book of Revelation. When he says there in Revelation to John on the Isle of Patmos that he has the keys of Hades and of death. Revelation chapter 1 verse 18. When Jesus revealed himself to John there on the island, he says, I hold the keys in my hand. He is the one. He always has been the author of life. And even when the devil, you might think, well, did he have the power of death? Can I just remind you what psalmist would say over in Psalm 139? That before you and I were born, God wrote all our days in a book. The devil doesn't determine when we die. He has a right to say to God, listen, that soul sinned. It deserves to die. And you know what? That's true. God would agree. But you see, there's Jesus over here. Do you see him suffering, bleeding, dying for me? Dying in my place so I don't have to taste death? He has defeated, conquered our enemy. Not just Satan. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. No longer do we have to be held under its sway. No longer do we have to be in bondage to it. Because he's defeated it for you and for me. I don't have to be afraid. Now, going even further, not just that he rendered our enemy powerless, conquering him, but it says here he also released those, verse 15 and 16, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. You see, Jesus put on this flesh and blood to deliver us from the bondage that results from sin and death. He came to release, to set free, to give deliverance, and our deliverer has come. And so we rejoice in that. Not just that he set us free from sin. We know Paul would tell us over in Corinthians that the sting of sin, the power of sin is what? Death. That death is the sting that comes from sin. It's the result of sin. It's what sin brings about. But the hell, Hades, doesn't have any victory over us because of what Christ has done. And so now I'm set free. I don't have to worry about that because of the one who has died for me. Paul would say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there where he highlights the gospel of Jesus Christ and the effect that it has for us as we walk by faith and trust in the Lord and experience the wonderful good news of the gospel. Oftentimes at funerals, I will read this passage of Scripture, the final victory that is assured for us as believers. It's why we don't cower in fear. It's why God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's why you and I can look death in the face and say, I know the one that's defeated this. And I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry. Listen, no matter what the doctor's report may be, when they say it's terminal, you know what? No, it's not. Not for the believer. Beloved, it is the doorway into the presence of God. Why? Because of what Paul tells us. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Why? Because this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And when the corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin, death, the law. The law exposes sin and exposes us, and it shows us none of us measure up. If we're guilty in one point of the law, we're guilty of the whole thing. What do I deserve? I'm in a desperate position. Sin, the law says, if I sin, the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. The soul that sinneth it shall surely die. That's what I deserve. And the consequence of that sin is death comes. But see, Jesus has now delivered us because he fulfilled the law. He, through his sufferings, did and obeyed everything that you and I didn't do. And then he died on the cross. He became the curse on the tree for you and for me and paid the penalty that our sin deserved. And that death that he died once for all, a perfect sacrifice. Praise God, when you gather to worship, you can celebrate what Christ has done and how he has freed us, liberated us from that fear of death, and no longer do we have to fear that in life. Why? Because I see now my Savior, the one who conquered it, the one who liberated me, the one who has set me free. You know, we're all going to die. It's going to happen at some point. Unless that trumpet sounds and we're snatched up to heaven. And in that moment, listen, this corruptible, praise God, is going to put on incorruption. I can't wait for my glorified body. I mean, you get on the other side of 50 and all of a sudden it all starts breaking down. You know what I'm saying? I can't wait. But I'm not going to heaven just because I get a new body and that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm going to see my Savior who died for me, who made it possible for us to be there. We rejoice in that every day. You see, right now, when you stop and think about how that fear of death just crippled so many in our culture, and we as the church should have been at the forefront saying, no, realize who Christ is and what he has done for me. You know, our society, we have it so easy. Someone gets sick, and whenever someone gets sick or even near death, we'll rush them off to the hospital. And, you know, God has given us some amazing technology and some very gifted individuals, awesome nurses and doctors. And sometimes, you know what, it's their treatment that brings us through that valley of the shadow of death. And we'll focus on that, but we don't focus on the shepherd who walked with us through that, right? And we forget, no. We live thinking we're not going to die. And yet the reality is, we will. Other civilizations have lived with a greater awareness of death all around them. In some ways, we're just desensitized to it because we see it so much on screens. And it's so much before us in a culture of death. Sometimes maybe it doesn't even seem real, but it is. And the reality is, it's something that everyone faces because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that death is awaiting everyone. Mark this in your Bible, Psalm 49. This is really an amazing song. I think so many have walked right past it and not gotten to the end of this psalm, Psalm 49. But let me show you something that David, or the chief musician, the sons of Korah, wrote over in Psalm 49. It says there in Psalm 49 at the very end, listen to this, verse 13 down through verse 15. This is the way of those who are foolish. Who are the foolish ones? Well, if you look in the scriptures and use scripture to interpret scripture, you read over in Psalm 14 that it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. They want to be their own God. They want to be in control. So what is the way of the foolish, those and of their posterity who approve of the things they say? What awaits them? Those that reject God, those who have no regard for God, those who scoff at him and don't even acknowledge that he exists. They deny there's even a creator. Well, here it is. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Literally in the Hebrew, that word for feed means shepherd them. Death shepherds them. But the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me. You see, everyone is walking through life with a shepherd. Either you are being shepherded by death. That is what is going to happen in your life. Because as sinners, that's what we deserve, and that's the just penalty that we deserve. And it's going to happen. And death, that rider of that pale horse, is taking as many as he can along with him. Because you know why? One day he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire, death and Hades. And death is shepherding these individuals. The Proverbs would say they're stumbling in this direction. It's like the cords of sin is just pulling them right in that direction, and they're stumbling that way. But David says, or the songwriter says here, it's not just death as a shepherd. He says, no, no, no. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall receive me. Why? Because our God is not the God of death. He's the God who's the resurrection and the life. He's the one who has conquered the grave for us. He was laying in the tomb. He was buried. Why? So he could rise again. He experienced everything that our flesh should experience. So that, beloved, when we die, one day this corruption puts on incorruption. This mortality, praise God, puts on immortality. And one day we'll see him who died for you and me. Why is it that we're so afraid of death? Why is it that we don't live with these wonderful truths and celebrate them? Listen, later in Hebrews, it will say this. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then what? The judgment. Think about that just for a moment. If I'm a fool and I'm rejecting God and I have no regard for what God says and I want to live my life my own way, I don't want to hear what the one who made me says I should do, and I live my life that way, death is shepherding me all the way to the grave. I'm going to be laying there, and there's a judgment that happens. It's the great white throne judgment. It's over in Revelation chapter 20. At the end, there's going to be a resurrection of all the dead. All of the dead, and they're going to stand before God, the rich and the poor. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. Anyone that has not put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus is going to stand in that judgment. And the thing is, in that judgment, there's no hope. There's no second chance. There's no extended opportunity to say, okay, all I want to believe now, it'll be too late. And I think the reason some people fear death, at least unbelievers, is because you know why? They're not sure what's next. They're not sure what's after that. There's an uncertainty, and you know as well as I do, when things are uncertain, it produces an anxiety within us, and that can cause a crippling fear in people's lives because I just don't know what's going to happen. And there's that judgment that awaits. And if you've got no word to speak there and you got no leg to stand on there, as the psalmist would say in Psalm 1, that the righteous, when we gather there, the unrighteous, they won't be present. You see, believers we have a judgment too. We don't go to that great white throne judgment. Praise God. You see, when we die, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians, that we also have a judgment for our lives. It's called the Bema Seat judgment. It's a judgment, listen, not where God gives us the penalty that we deserve, but what God does is God gives us a reward for our service and our faithfulness in following Him. That the things that you and I do right now affect eternity in this way. The things you and I are doing in obedience to the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to build the kingdom of God and grow the kingdom of God and expand the kingdom of God and invite others to discover the King who's over the kingdom of God. The things that we do right now, one day, our faithfulness in these little things is going to be rewarded with much. And so Paul says we're going to stand before a judgment as well. And there, the things that I've done in the flesh, well, it'll be like wood, hay, and stubble. It'll just burn up like that. It won't really have any significance eternally. But the things that I've done by faith in obedience to the Spirit of God in my life, the things that I've done ministering and serving for the glory of my King, those things will be gold, silver, and precious stones. And we will receive a reward. Now, the greatest reward is God Himself, but God has a reward for all those who seek Him, all those who find Him. We'll learn that in Hebrews 2, right? Yeah, no one can come to God unless they believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, here's the amazing thing. You've got your choice. We're all facing death, and we're all facing a judgment. If I'm uncertain about what awaits me, then I'm probably going to be afraid of death. If I know what awaits me in eternity of days with my glorious God and worshiping my Savior, but yet I'm not being faithful doing what I ought to do, then I might be afraid of death too, because I know I got to give an account at some day. And yet Paul says, listen, if we really know who Christ is and understand what He's done, then, beloved, we shouldn't live in fear of death because we've been delivered from it. We've been liberated from the bondage that comes from the fear of death. That the devil wants you to think he has that power. He doesn't, because Christ has conquered him. And now you and I, by faith, like we are in the family of faith. We are the seed of Abraham. Like Father Abraham, we have believed in the God, by the way, who is the resurrection and the life. When did Abraham believe that? Oh, you see, there was this day he had to take his son in obedience, the son of promise. And God told him, hey, take your son up on that mountain and offer him there. And you remember what happened. He took the mules and he put the, or rather the donkeys, he put the wood on there. And he took Isaac and a couple of his servants and he had the fire with him. And as Isaac said, Dad, where's the offering? And he said, God will provide for Himself a sacrifice. And Abraham, with fear and trembling, climbed that mountain. He lashed his son Isaac down. He laid his son down. And he raised up that knife. And God said, stop. You believe. We'll learn in Hebrews chapter 11. What did Abraham believe? He believed God had the power to raise his son from the dead. What did he believe? In the resurrection and the life. Beloved, that's the gospel. It's the good news for us. We have no reason to fear death. Our God has defeated it. We have every reason to go forward every day, bold, unashamed of the truth that Jesus has defeated death. And beloved, we have nothing to fear in this life except for one thing, and that's God. And when we navigate life that way, the world can throw whatever it wants. That's why the gates of hell won't stop the advance of the church, because they're not afraid of death, because it's the greatest thing that could happen to you and me. Those who are walking obediently have no fear of death. The righteous, they're just bold as a lion. And that's how we should live each day. Today, let me just ask you a question. Are you afraid of death? If you're afraid, then God, you need to say, God, I'm a believer. I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Take this spirit of fear away, because that's not of you. And give me a sound mind. Give me love for what Christ has done, and help me to live for Him.